Please take from me my life when I don't have the strength to give it away to you, Jesus. You ever think of those words as we sing them? Sometimes we find ourselves in those positions where we know what we need to do is to give it away to God, to give it to Jesus. But we just don't have the strength. And sometimes that's what we just need to do is simply say, take it. Take it. Heavenly Father, as we come now for this service, Lord, we just want it to be your message and your words, and we lift it up to you. And Father, for those who maybe the strength is weakening and the challenges are winning, Father, I just pray that you would take that from us, that we just feel too weak to even let go of. Now, Father, bless this service and those who are here. We ask you to be with those who are not here today and those who are hurting, those who are traveling. Father, just protect them, watch over them, provide healing where necessary, that they might return to your house, Lord, for a time of worship and enjoying the fellowship that we share. Lord, I just ask that you would bless this message. Let the words that are spoken be the words that you would send. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you a simple question this morning, and I like asking questions. I'll tell you what. Here is my question for you. Who is Jesus? What? Our Savior, okay.
Son of God.
Son of God. Anybody else? It's not an overly difficult question. I mean, I'm not asking you how many frogs decided to jump into a pond. All of them. or some obscure math problem. It's real simple. Who is Jesus? And the fun part of this is that I knew that as we sat here, there would be Son of God, Savior. Those would come out because those are the easy ones. They're true. He's our friend. That's true too. And when I say they're the easy ones, I don't mean that we should make light of those. Those are very important statements about who Jesus is. Typically, and those of you that have gone through the AIM class know that I don't like to make things easy. I like for us to go deeper. I like for us to understand things deeper. And sometimes that means we've really got to put our mind on something and really think about it. And that's the question this morning. Who is Jesus? To be honest, it's probably more difficult than most questions that I could ask of you. And people will have all kinds of answers to that question. We can be all over the board and all over the place with who Jesus is. Because our views of who Jesus is distorted, or is distorted, we struggle believing in Jesus or at least holding on to our faith because we don't understand who Jesus is. And it's important that we come to that point. So beginning today and for the next few weeks, we're going to take a look week by week, a little look at Jesus according to the book of Hebrews. Oh, I got a question for you. Frank, be quiet. Where in the Bible do we see coffee mentioned? Eric.
Hebrews,
that's right. And that's Sherry's favorite book of the Bible. Hebrews. Okay. Anyway, we're going to... What's that? I made coffee this morning. My wife just had to come and pour herself a cup while I was taking a shower. And nah. You know, I'm in one of those moods. You ever have those moods where you just feel really good and you're really excited and it's a great day and you have a lot of energy? And I always get in trouble when I have that because I've already moved off of my subject for the morning and I got to come back to it. Because our views of who Jesus is are different, it's important that we learn. And so we're going to start learning from the book of Hebrews. And I'm not sure if I've preached a whole lot of sermons from Hebrews over the years. And so this may be a good time to look at Jesus and according to this book of Hebrews. There was a study that was completed by the Barna Group. And that study revealed that almost 75% of Americans call themselves Christians. You can go out and you can talk to people, and this includes the millennials. Now, we've been talking a lot about millennials, but you can go out and talk to millennials and find there's a large number of them consider themselves Christians, even though they don't go to church. 75% of Americans call themselves Christians, yet only 30% said that they attend worship at least one time a month. Over 50% of those under 25, what we call millennials or the next generation, don't believe that Jesus was God. And the same study showed more than 50% don't believe Jesus was sinless. And 55% believe that you can get to heaven by doing good works. Are things isn't it bad? Okay, that's where I was going with that. Isn't it sad that we have, and we live in a world where we have people saying, I do believe in God, and I can even believe that this Jesus guy existed, but he wasn't the son of, now that's this, I'm just quoting, but they say, I don't believe he was the son of God, and I don't believe that he's the only way to heaven. And you hear that, and I've heard that, and we talk to people, and some people look at it and say, oh, there's many ways to get to heaven, and there's only one, by the way. But they say there's many ways to get to heaven, and good works is one of them. Well, there's a passage of Scripture that tells us specifically that works is not good for getting to heaven, okay? The only way is through Jesus Christ. If we're going to share the message of Jesus Christ, then we have to understand who Christ is. And we have to understand a deeper part of that than he is our friend, he is our Savior, he is the Son of God, he's a part of the Trinity. By the way, a lot of these words mean nothing to people. You start talking about the Trinity of God and they're like, huh? They don't understand it. They can't explain it. So we're going to talk, and we're going to try to understand more and more about who Jesus was. And the statistics, come on, work here. The statistics that I showed, they're kind of scary. And it's not surprising that a growing number of Americans believe they don't need Jesus to get to heaven. They think they can get there on their own based on good works or based on how they use their money or based on any number of things. The point is that most people don't embrace the belief that Jesus is accurate and the account of Jesus in Scripture is accurate. They don't really understand who Jesus is. A stark example of this was several years ago. There was an interview by Parade magazine with Elton John. Now, before I go on, how many know who Elton John is? Okay, Elton John is kind of different. He's a musician. I just had to pray and not say what I was going to say. Anyway, He revealed his belief about Jesus by saying this. He said, Jesus was a compassionate, super intelligent, gay man who understood human problems. That's the world we live in. And that statement is not true. More and more people who we would call evangelical Christians are even saying things that are surprising and that are not accurate. A professor at Wheaton College, which is considered a Christian college, said in a Time magazine article, Jesus was a really, really good guy. Okay. Another Wheaton College political science professor said, Christians and Muslims worship the same God. She was ultimately suspended by the university, but supported by many other professors there. And it created a huge controversy at the very conservative school which Wheaton College is. And possibly there was more to what she was meaning to say. But the appearance that we Christ followers and Muslim worship the same God is totally erroneous. It's not true. So in many respects in the Christian world, we're at a crossroads. And if we really don't know who or what we believe in, then we're going to make too many mistakes. And when we really need our faith to hold us up, we'll rely and we'll really struggle on it because we'll have a very poor grasp of our faith. Get hold of this because we're going to talk about it. Jesus Christ is God. He is the Son of God. He is God incarnate. He is the Savior. He was with God when the earth was formed. He has always been and always will be. And there's nothing going to ever change that. And the only way that we have hope of eternity is through Jesus Christ, who came to earth, who lived, was tested, was crucified, and died, and rose again on the third day, so that we might overcome death and have eternal life in heaven with God. That's Jesus. And we want to be able to look at that and to understand that, because if we put anything else in there, then we're worshiping false gods. Hebrews explains in more detail than any other book in the New Testament just who Jesus is. David Jeremiah puts it this way. Well, that was a David Jeremiah quote, I'm sorry. And what Jesus accomplished, and therefore why he should be worshipped with reverence and awe. By the way, folks, Jesus is not, and I'm not saying anybody here does this, Jesus is not it's a deep void. Jesus is not to be said lightly. It's not a turn of just something happens and we say, oh, Jesus. When we talk about Jesus, we're talking about God, and his name is to be lifted that way. But how many times do you hear people take and lift his name up the wrong way? Oh, God. Oh, Jesus. Well, Jesus Christ, why did that? Right? That is not how the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, is to be lifted up. And it's not to be taken lightly. And I have been known to question people on it. I've also been known to come back at people on this. And one guy I'll never forget, because he fully had no idea what I was talking about. And he used that term. He says, well, Jesus Christ. And I said, gosh, isn't he wonderful? Guy had no idea what do you mean? He had no idea what he'd said. I said, well, you're talking about my Savior. Oh, didn't mean that. Okay. Quick background, and then we're going to get into chapter 1 of Hebrews. It was written sometime before 70 AD, before the temple was destroyed. This book was written to encourage Hebrew or Jewish Christians who were in danger of giving up their faith because they were suffering and were in danger of life because of their, or being killed because of their Christianity. They were persecuted. These Christians were second generation believers, and they were Jews who became Jesus followers. They were led to Jesus by people who had known Jesus during his earthly ministry. And these second-generation believers never met Jesus in the flesh and had never seen his miracles. And because they were being persecuted, they were slipping back into Judaism. And many of them were no doubt thinking, the temple looks so beautiful. It's nothing like the places we worship, huddled in our homes or in caves for fear of being found out. Maybe if I go back to Judaism, I won't face the persecution anymore. Listen, Christians have faced persecution from the day of Christ. If Christ was crucified, which he was, and if he faced persecution, why should we think we're not going to? And here in Hebrews, these Christians, these Jewish Christians, they're second generation, and they're thinking, you know what? Maybe we should go back and be back in the temple, because they had the Jewish temple that was beautiful and ornate and all of this, and they would be accepted. And maybe we should go back to that and let go of this Christianity, because we're having to hide in caves and we're having to sneak into people's homes. And if we get caught, we're going to be criticized, and there's all kinds of persecution going on. And they start questioning it. A couple other points about the book itself. Hebrews has the best Greek in the New Testament. It's been called the orphan epistle. Epistle means letter. The orphan epistle, because this is the only New Testament book that doesn't tell us who the author is. Some say it was Paul or Apollos or Barnabas or Silas, but nobody really knows. A theologian in the second century put it this way: only God knows who wrote Hebrews. And with all that in mind, let's look at what the author's telling us in chapter 1 as we get started here in this wonderful book of Hebrews and looking at the life of Christ and who Jesus is. It says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, isn't it interesting? In these last days, everybody thought it was the time of Christ. And for centuries, we've been looking for the return of Christ. We've been looking for the promises where Christ returns and he takes us to be with him and all of the things that go with that. And they're looking for the same thing all the way back here and referring to it as the last days. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Who is that? The Father, of course. Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father, and they were together. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my Son"? None of them. Today I've become your father, or again, I will be his father and he will be my son. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. And speaking of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire. But about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. He also says, in the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. To which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Paul said in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verse 9, he says, For in Christ, the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. The fullness of God, to not confuse anything, the fullness of God lives in bodily form. That's who Christ was. In other words, Jesus is a man. He is totally human, a human being just like us. There's only one difference. Not only is Jesus totally, fully, completely human, he was also totally, completely God. And he came and he lived in this world as a man. And him living in this world as a man prevented him from sinning. You see, we are human and only human. Jesus is fully human and also fully divine, fully God. And this means that when you examine Jesus' life, when you read the stories, the miracles, the healings, and listen to the parables, and you see all that Jesus did in the Gospels, you get a picture of who and what God is like. John 14, beginning with verse 7, reads like this: if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do not know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing this work. Believe me when I say that I am the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. You see what Jesus is saying? If you have seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. If you know Jesus, you know the Father. If you believe in Jesus, you believe in the Father. You can't have one without the other, and you can't say, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in the Father. It can't happen, because if you know Jesus, if you believe in Jesus, then you know the Father, because Jesus is in the Father, and the Father is in Jesus. One and the same. And in some respects, that's what it means when I say go and make a difference in the world. What it says when we talk about going and make a difference in the world is I want you to go to the world, and I want people to see Jesus in you. Gene and I had an interesting conversation the other day, and this is just a little bit off track. When we go into the world, and when we share Jesus Christ, and when we talk about Christ, and we minister in the world, why do we do it? The thing that we come to that we automatically think is because Jesus told us to. Real simple, Jesus said, go into the world. And I agree, and that's very real. But I think sometimes something's missing. With that command, go into the world, are we going simply because Jesus said to, or because we have a heart for people and a desire for people like Jesus had? I can be obedient and do what I'm told to do and not have a desire or a passion for that. But if I'm going to do what God's told me to do, if I'm going to go into the world and reach the world and talk to the world, don't I need that desire burning inside of me? So that it's not just following instructions, that it's a passion that is in my life and in my heart. It's a passion for people that says, I love people. And just as Jesus, just as God does not want to see anybody perish, I don't want to see anybody perish. Is it in us? Or is it simply following a command? If we're simply following a command, I'm going to tell you something, we will not be nearly as productive. If all we're doing is accepting that God said this and we're going to do what God told us to do, we're not going to be near as productive as if we have that passion within us for people. That passion that says, I will go to somebody even though they don't like me, even though they don't like the God I worship, even though they don't care about the church, I will go to them and talk to them and share with them the beauty of Jesus Christ so that they might inherit eternal life. That's in us. And that's what Jesus wants to plant in us, that we would be his ambassadors and be his messengers. I want the world, when you go, to see Jesus in you. And when you do good in the world will have the opportunity to see Jesus in your actions. The way you talk, the way you help, the way you serve, the way you do everything, it becomes a reflection of who Jesus is in your life. Oh, that's scary, isn't it? Everything you do becomes a reflection of Jesus in your life. You don't have to raise your hands on this, but how many of you have really honored Jesus in your life this past week? You don't have to raise your hands. Some aren't afraid to do so, good. But there's a truth in that. There's a truth in that. We go day to day, every day, doing our thing, and we fail to honor Jesus. If we're the eyes, the ears, the hands, the feet, and that's what our desire is in following Jesus, then shouldn't people see it? Shouldn't there be a difference? Shouldn't people look at you and say, there's something different about that person? Your life needs to be a reflection of who Jesus is in your life. So if in my life Jesus is love, don't I need to show that to others? If my life in Jesus is filled with joy, shouldn't I share that joy with others? How many grumblers do we have in the group? Raise your hands there. Oh, okay, some of you. Yeah. You know what? The world sees that. Yeah, they're just like I am. Grumble, grumble, complain. Don't know how to make anybody smile if we had to. Well, that's what they see Jesus in you. When you live a life that's contrary to Scripture, when you live in a manner that does not bring glory to God, yet you claim Christ, then the world does not see Jesus in you. They call you something. You know what they call you? Hypocrite. I love Jesus. Hey, man, why don't you come to my church? We have a lot of fun at my church. We talk about God. Oh, God is great, and I love him. Boy, my boss is such a jerk. I mean, that guy's always on my case. He's always giving me a hard time. I don't know why I put up. One of these days, I'm going to tell him off, or I may just punch him in the nose. And you just told me you were a Christian? And it can get worse than that. And the word that the world uses, the word that God looks at, is hypocrite. I've talked about this before. What is the strongest word God uses in the Bible? Hate. And it's only used in specific instances. And one very specific instance is God hates the hypocrite. He hates the hypocrite. He hates that one that stands up and says, I'm a Christian. I believe in you, God. I've received you. Oh, I love you, Lord. And then goes out and, you know, he comes on Sunday morning and he lives for heaven and he lives for hell the rest of the week. Because nobody's going to see that. Oh, you look at me go to church and I'm such a good little Christian. The halo's there. Man, I can quote scripture, I can read the Bible, I can listen to what the pastor says, and I can tell you what he said even on Wednesday, 3 days later. But my walk doesn't match that. God hates the hypocrite. The world will call you a hypocrite. That's someone who's only pretending to be a follower of Christ. So to hear what God sounds like, to feel like God is in the room with us, we only need to listen to Jesus' words. You think about it. Jesus acts like God, doesn't he? He thinks like God. He behaves like God. He relates to people like God. He does everything just as the Father would. Why? Because Jesus is God. The writer of Hebrews reminds us that the prophets in the Old Testament also represented God. But they only did so in a partial way. You see, each prophet expressed part of the truth of God. For example, Amos spoke of being, or of God being just. Isaiah spoke of holiness. Hosea spoke of a forgiving love. And each of these was only a small but important part of God's character. But with Jesus, it was different. And what God revealed partially in the prophets, he expressed fully in Jesus Christ. Jesus was not a partial or fragment revelation of God. He is the full and perfect, the exact representation and revelation of God. So understand, Jesus didn't just come into existence in that manger in Bethlehem. Yeah, in his humanity, he was born into this world, but understand this. Jesus was not born into existence. He was not some created heavenly being by the Father. And as Jesus told the Jewish people in the temple, said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." When Jesus said this, the Pharisees and the Jewish elite, they wanted to kill him because Jesus was saying he was always existent. He was using the name God uses and telling them that even though he was alive at that very moment, that he always existed and he existed before the Father and he existed before Abraham. It goes on in verse 2 and it tells us that Jesus is the creator of the world. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Jesus created everything and he created every speck of dust in the universe. As far as the universe expands to, Jesus is the creator. And there's nothing which was created in which Jesus said, "Wow, I didn't know about that." He knows everything because he is in everything. In Colossians 1, verse 16, Paul wrote, "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him." David Jeremiah said it well. He says this, "Jesus' creative power is not limited to the dimensions of space. The sun is responsible for every star, planet, astronomical body, age, era, dispensation, black hole, white hole, and wormhole. The entire glorious space-time continuum, every aspect of Carl Sagan's and Stephen Hawking's wildest imaginings combined, and then some." If we look to Hebrews 1:10, the writer tells us this, "In the beginning, O Lord, You laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Jesus existed before the foundation of the world. As God, he has existed for all eternity. Do you remember the first words of the Gospel of John? In the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's much more to talk about, and I'm going to continue next week and talk a little more about Hebrews, because the writer brings angels into the picture, and that's kind of fun. But for today, I just want to kind of walk out of here with a firm belief that Jesus is not some cosmic creation. He isn't some afterthought. Jesus has always existed. We can't explain it other than to believe this is who God is. And we accept that through faith. Also, take with you that Jesus is the Creator. And we'll look next week, or in a couple of weeks, that he is above everything and everyone, and he is the sustainer and the redeemer as well. Who is Jesus? It's a little deeper. It's a little deeper than what our initial answers were, isn't it? Because he's so much more. And the truth is, I haven't even done him justice. Because he's so much more than anything I can put my mind to. Guys, do you understand that? Do you catch that? What I think of Jesus is just a part of who he is. And I can't take my whole mind and wrap it around all that Jesus is. There's a term that we use in the AIM class. We work from a finite mind, trying to understand an infinite God. Okay? And that's what we're doing with this little study. It's just a finite mind and my little pea brain trying to pick through this and figure it out about this infinite God. I hope you catch on to this. I hope you finish out the series with us on who is Jesus. Because in all truthfulness, Jesus is looking at every one of us. And he's saying, you are my people. I am your God. And I want you to know about me and who I am. Would you bow your heads?
Heavenly Father, as we stand before you, we just begin to get hold of this concept of who Jesus is. And even though our minds are finite and we're just limited in what we can perceive, we know that Jesus is far greater than anything we can come up with. For he is your Son. He is co-equal with you. As Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and together you are one. Father, I just pray that we would be able to grab onto this and to understand it. But more importantly, Lord, my prayer is that we would really be able to live it. We sing a song about we are the eyes and the ears and the hands, the feet, the mouth, all of this, but Father, to live there, that's a whole nother picture. Lord, I ask for forgiveness for the times that I fail in that. Because if I'm really honest, I know that there are times I do fail. And I pray, Lord, that if there are others who are failing in that area and they're not walking as they should and they're having struggles with really living Christ, just sweep across them now. That they would say no more. That they would be willing to just surrender their lives to you in such a way that their actions would match what they believe. That we would never stand before you and be told to get away because we're hypocrites. And Father, we know that as we come before you and we come before Jesus and we ask for forgiveness for our sins, that forgiveness is given. Thank you. So Lord, I just lift these things to you, and I lift these, your people, to you. Let us live in a manner that